It's funny how, like, God works. I picked the songs early Sunday morning. We were still in Virginia, and I forgot what we picked for tonight. And then Tiff started playing, and A Shelter in a Time of Storm. And God didn't really lay on my heart what we were talking about tonight till really Sunday evening and Monday. And so it was like this kind of thing, like, holy smokes. Like, you know, that God never ceases to amaze you. That what we're talking about tonight, I didn't know that when we picked songs early Saturday morning. So praise God for it. So hopefully I've stalled long enough. We're in Jonah chapter number 1 this evening. Jonah chapter number 1. We're going to start right in verse number 1. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I'm going to hold there. You know, we all go through storms in life, right? Storms are a part of life. I've heard preachers say you're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're going into a storm. We've all heard that, right? I mean, I think that there's some truth to that. I don't know if that, I agree with it. Maybe not. Anyway. So, yeah, I mean, there's some truth to that. And so for the next couple of minutes tonight, I want to explore two different types of storms that we tend to have to weather in life. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer to ask God's blessing on this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. We thank you for every home represented. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to freely open your word and glean from it. And God, I pray that you bless this time. Lord, we know that your word doesn't return null or void. And Lord, for some reason tonight, we're speaking about storms. Lord, this is for somebody here or somebody watching online. God, I pray that this would be a help to them. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that's lost, that tonight would be the night, or whenever it is that they listen to this, that would be the time that they'd accept you as their Savior. God, help me to say what I should and not say what I shouldn't. Clear my mind, speak through me. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You know, the book of Jonah starts with God telling Jonah to go to Nineveh. And, you know, Jonah was a Jew, Jonah was a prophet. In fact, Jonah was mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25 because of a prophecy that he made concerning King Jeroboam II and Israel getting some of their land back. And so, you know, his prophecy was fulfilled. So obviously he was a legit prophet. You know, and it's important for us to really remember when we look at Jonah, you know, that Jonah didn't start out as this backsliding, you know, rebel, which sometimes we view Jonah as. You know, he was a man of God, the Bible tells us. He was one of God's prophets. You know, he talked with God. And, you know, and he lived his life in such a way that God used him and God was able to use him. So when we look at this, you know, when we look at Jonah, we don't need to necessarily see him as the rebel that in this moment that he was. You know, verse 2 tells us that Nineveh was a really wicked place. You know, Nineveh was founded by Nimrod, who was one of the most wicked men to walk on planet Earth. And it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Syrians were very savage. They were known to sometimes the Assyrian army would fillet people alive. They're very brutish people. And so, you know, we can assume that Jonah up to this point had only prophesied and preached to his own countrymen, to Jews. You know, and we can assume that Jonah was a good prophet. So why was it God's will that Jonah should go to Nineveh? Because they were Gentiles, right? They were, and so why would God send his Jewish prophet to a Gentile nation? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's true then, and it's true now. That's not changed. But I want you to notice in verse number 3 here that it starts with that contrastive conjunction, but. God called him to go, but it says, but. You know, instead of being in God's will by going and preaching the gospel and preaching repentance to that wicked Gentile city, Jonah instead attempts to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was most likely in Samaria, and he would have had to travel about 20 miles to get to that seaport of Joppa. And then the Bible tells us he goes there and he buys a ticket to Tarshish. So, I mean, just to get there is a huge endeavor. He's really working to get away from God. You know, there's a lot of argument still about where Tarshish really was. Some think that it was off the coast of Spain. Some think that it could have been as far away as England. But something interesting I found studying for tonight was in 2 Chronicles chapter number 9, verse number 21, talks about King Solomon's ships. And in 2 Chronicles 9, 21, it says, "For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Every 3 years once came the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes, and peacocks." So if they were bringing ivory and apes, the only place you're going to find ivory and apes is Africa. And if they were bringing peacocks, those came from India. So the Tarshish, wherever Tarshish was probably the furthest place at that time that the world then knew that you could travel. And so he bought a ticket to Tarshish because that's the furthest place he knew that he could go. And so, you know, we look again at verse number 3 here. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish, notice, from the presence of the Lord. You know, Jonah, being a man of God, should have known what Psalm 139 says. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." No matter where you go, you can't flee from the presence of God. We serve a God that is everywhere present. He's omnipresent. There's nowhere that you can go that God is not there. He's an all-knowing God. He's an all-powerful God. He's an eternal God. You know, if we've seen from the psalm here, even if you make your bed in hell, even if you wind up in hell, He's there with you. Now, you won't sense His presence, but He's there. There's nowhere you can go that God is not there. And Jonah knew that when he was running away from God's presence, but Jonah rebelled. And Jonah decided he was going to quit. You know, he had a wrong attitude about the will of God. Jonah did not want to see Nineveh spared from God's wrath. He wanted them to get what was coming to them. Because I think ultimately, he was bigoted toward them. He was maybe scared of them. He was scared of what they might do to Israel at some point. Because when they came through, their armies came through, from what you read in history, they were brutal. You know, but Jesus died for everybody. God is not willing that any should perish. Not only did Jonah have the wrong attitude about God's will, but Jonah had the wrong attitude about the Word of God. He thought that he could just take it or leave it. You know, he disagreed with God's Word, and so he decided he was just going to disobey it and not do it. You know, we see in verse 4, because Jonah rebelled and Jonah disobeyed God and he ran from God's will, that God sent a storm of correction Jonah's way. So this evening I mentioned that we're going to talk about two types of storms that we sometimes have to weather. And you know, one type of storm that we may have to weather is a storm of correction. You know, we can be just like Jonah sometimes. You know, we can get a wrong attitude because, you know, we think something is not fair. We disagree with the Word of God. We don't understand what God is doing in a situation or in our life. Maybe we just don't want to do it. Maybe we just want to rebel against Him. Maybe we get stiff-necked, like the Bible says the Israelites were in the book of Exodus. And when we become like Jonah, you can expect God is going to send a storm of correction your way. Charles Spurgeon said that God never allows His children to sin successfully, and Jonah is the proof of that truth of the statement, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." And he quoted Hebrews 12:6. You know, so but not only do we see in the story here, not only did Jonah's sin affect him, because he eventually got swallowed up by a whale, right? Or a big fish, a fish. You know, not only did he get swallowed up by a fish, But Jonah's rebellion affected others, right? Our sin, our rebellion, not only has an effect on us, but it affects others around us. You know, instead of Jonah being in God's will and Jonah being a blessing by preaching salvation and preaching repentance to that the wicked Gentile nation that's about to be judged, he instead becomes a curse. He instead becomes a curse. Because when we see in verse number 4 here that the storm was so strong that the ship was about to be broken up, and those mariners were terrified. They were scared. And these weren't like average run-of-the-mill mariners. These were probably Phoenicians who had these big, strong Tarshish ships who potentially sailed all the way underneath the Horn of Africa to go to India. I mean, these guys have probably seen it all. And yet they were terrified. You know, the mariners were in danger because God was punishing Jonah. Our sin and our rebellion affect others around us. And the story of Jonah is a great example of, number one, a storm of correction. But I want you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. So I'm going to flip Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter number 6 kind of parallel one another. And so does John chapter 6. So if you find, I'm going to have you find Matthew 14 now. We're going to read a passage. And then here in a minute, I'm going to ask you to find Mark 6. And we're going to keep going back and forth between Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6 as we go. So I'm in Matthew chapter 14. And I'm in verse number 22. I hear people flipping. I'll wait on you. Matthew chapter number 14. We're in verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So remember this evening, we're talking about two types of storms that we sometimes have to weather. And this story is a great example of the other type of storm that we sometimes have to weather, and that's a storm of perfection. You know, Jonah was in a storm of correction because he disobeyed God, but the disciples were in a storm of perfection because they obeyed God. Storms of perfection help us to grow, and they help us to mature in our faith. You know, this is the second time, by the way, that the disciples were on a boat in a storm with Jesus. The first time we see them in a storm was back in Matthew chapter number 8. And in that storm, Jesus was actually in the boat with them. But this time was different. Jesus was not physically in the boat with them. Now, I want you to keep your place here in Matthew 14 because we're going to flip back and forth. And I want you to find Mark chapter number 6, please. Mark chapter number 6. We're going to do a bunch of flipperoo back and forth. So, we can go to Mark chapter number 6. I want you to find verse 52. So, Mark chapter 6, verse 52 tells us why Jesus constrained those disciples into a boat and then he sent a storm their way. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 52 says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." You know, just hours before, the disciples witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000 men and the women and the children that were with them. So, I mean, he could have fed 15, 20,000 people. So think about that. They just witnessed Jesus feeding all these people from a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. But the problem is they'd grown cold. You know, they weren't amazed by God anymore. They weren't amazed by Jesus. They'd become complacent. How often do we become complacent in our Christian walk? You know, how often do we not see the world through a biblical perspective? And when we fail to realize or acknowledge who God is and how great God really is, or when we try to go through life on our own power and we try to do it on our own way and we try to take credit for it ourselves, you know, He's going to remind us who we are, and He's going to remind us who He is with a storm of perfection. He's going to remind us of our frailty. He's going to remind us of our need for Him with the storm of perfection. So in the middle of the storm, I'm sure the disciples had to be wondering, where's Jesus? I mean, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I don't know. I'm going to argue that point in a minute because they thought He was a ghost. So obviously they weren't maybe looking for Him. But they had to be, at some point in their mind, they had to be going, where's Jesus? Where is Jesus? And we're sometimes, you know, when we're in the midst of a trial or we're in the midst of the storm, sometimes I think we all wonder the same thing. Have you ever been in a trial? And you're like, where's Jesus? Have you ever been in a storm? Where's Jesus at? But Mark 6:46 shows us exactly what Jesus was doing when they were in the middle of that trial. Look with me. And we're still in Mark chapter 6. Look in verse 46. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. I think part of what He was praying for was them. Can't prove it, but I think He was praying for them. Because we're going to see it in a minute. In verse 47, and when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. So Jesus is still on the land, and look what it says in verse 48. And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Jesus was still on land, but He had His eye on them, right? He had His eye on them. And we don't always sense His manifest presence. But we can trust that Jesus always has His eye on us, just like He had His eye on those disciples. Listen to what Romans 8:34 says Jesus is doing for me and you right now. Romans 8:34 says, who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Listen to this. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's right there pleading our case with the Father. He's got His eye on you, and He's got His eye on me. Jesus is in heaven interceding for you. He sees your need. He knows what your fears are. He knows, and this is scary, y'all. When the Bible says He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart, that terrifies me when I think about that. That He knows our motives. He's in control of every situation, and just like He was in the storm with the disciples, He's in every single storm with you. Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Can you imagine the scene, though, in your mind of the storm? I mean, there's strong winds whipping through their hair, whipping through their clothes, so strong that it would knock you down. You probably couldn't stand up. The boat's rocking around violently. They're probably seasick. The boat's popping and cracking. They think it's going to come apart. The soaking rain is pouring hard. Have you ever been in a rain that it almost hurts? It's just pounding them with the rain. It's raining harder and it's raining faster than they can bail the water out of the boat. The boat's taking on water. The waves are coming over the bow of their boat. They're probably exhausted and terrified, and they're beginning to feel alone, maybe even despair, despair unto death. And in verse 25, back in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 25, we see Jesus comes walking on the water to them. Now, why do you think Jesus chose to come walking on the water to them? I mean, you know what I mean? Like, why didn't He just pop in? I mean, He's God. He just appeared in the boat. Like, you know what I mean? Like, why did he walk on the water? He's showing He's God. I mean, he's in control of everything. The very sea, the very waves that they're terrified of is just stairs for Him to come walking to them. I mean, Jesus comes to them in the most physically impossible way. He proves to them that He's God. That the Creator is in control of His creation. And you and I are His creation too. And He's in control of me and of you. Now, I want you to notice, I'm in Matthew 14. Notice also in verse 25 that he came to them in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so you think about it, it's almost daylight. So these boys might have been out there a long time. Yeah, they were out there potentially a good portion of the night. So why did Jesus wait so long to come to them? He waited till their situation was so desperate that they were at the end of themselves. There was nothing else that they could potentially do to change their situation. And you know what? It's only when we get to the end of ourselves that Jesus does his best work. Because that's when they really, truly needed him. And when they couldn't deny that it was Jesus who changed their situation that they were in. You know, and then at the end, if you just get back over to Mark chapter 6, at the end of Mark chapter 6, verse number 48, speaking of Jesus, Mark chapter 6, verse 48, the very end of the verse, it says, and would have passed by them. So, I mean, think about that. Jesus was just walking on the water, and he's just like, you know, like, and almost like he's paying no mind to them. So, I mean, why would Jesus have acted as though he was just going to walk right past them? Because I think Jesus was wanting them to recognize him. And he was wanting them to trust him enough to call out to him and invite him into their boat. I mean, how often do our storms go on far needlessly longer than they should have to? Because we don't recognize Jesus. We don't call on Jesus quickly enough. We don't invite Jesus into our boat to help us in our lives. How often do we needlessly toil like these disciples did in our storm that we have? You know, because think about these guys. They spent every day with Jesus. They were listening to his teaching. They were seeing him work miracles. But then not only that, but think about it. They got to hang out with Jesus. So, I mean, they probably had, I mean, I can't prove it, but I'm sure that Jesus was just a normal guy like us. I mean, I'm sure they had normal conversation back and forth. And how much truth did Jesus share with them in normal conversations that the Word of God doesn't show us? So they knew Jesus better than anybody else with all the time they spent with him. But in Matthew 14 there, in verse 26, when they got into trouble, they allowed fear to overtake them. They didn't recognize him. In fact, they mistook him for a ghost. I mean, doesn't that seem crazy to you that initially they didn't recognize him? And not only that, but then their mind goes to, it's a ghost, right? I mean, why didn't they recognize Jesus? I mean, I'm sure they were tired. I'm sure they were stressed out. They were scared. They were probably freaking out. They were terrified. I mean, imagine if you were stuck in the middle of a raging sea in a little boat in the dark, and suddenly this person is walking towards you on the tops of the waves, and you catch glimpses of him in the lightning when the lightning illuminates him. That'd probably freak you out too, right? It wouldn't be, right? I mean, that might make sense to where their mind went. I mean, all of our minds sometimes goes to extremes when we're afraid, right? Then when we become fearful, we don't become rational anymore. Fear and faith are the opposites, in fact, of one another. Fear can blind us to God's presence in our lives. And remember that Jesus put them in this storm to grow their faith and to mature them spiritually. Nobody wants to go through a storm, right? I mean, I don't. Nobody wakes up in the morning and hopes that they get a flat tire on the way to work in the rain. Right? Nobody does that, right? No. Nobody hopes that something else at their house breaks so it costs you more money. Right? I mean, nobody does that. We don't have to go looking for trouble. You know, it's coming. It's part of life. Job says in Job 14:1, said, man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. That's part of the human experience is trouble, right? We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. Trouble and storms are part of life. But remember that storms of perfection are meant to grow our faith. Had the disciples not went through that storm that evening, they would have missed out on four miracles that we see here in the passage that we read. Had they not went through it, four miracles that Jesus displayed to them, they wouldn't have seen. The first miracle was they wouldn't have seen Jesus walk on the water to them. they would have missed his demonstration to them that he's God and he's in control of everything. The second miracle was seeing Peter walk on the water. He showed that we can do anything through his power. Because when Peter took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? He sank. Right? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can do anything in his power, not in your power or my power, but in his power, we can do all things. And then not only that, but Jesus also showed us that he's watching over us. Because the instant that Peter cried out to him, Jesus grabbed him. Jesus didn't let him go under the water and gurgle, right? Jesus didn't let him go under. Jesus reached out and grabbed his hand the instant that Peter cried out to him. The third miracle was that they would have missed Jesus still in the storm. Remember, this is the second time that they saw Jesus still a storm. It was him reminding them that he is the creator and he's in control of his creation. Listen to what happened in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus stilled the first storm they were in. In Matthew 8:27, it says, But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They got to see that twice. And then the fourth miracle that they would have missed was that the boat arriving to the shore the very instant that Jesus got on it. And we don't see that in Matthew and Mark, but in John chapter number 6, in verse 21, it's the same story. John just has a little smaller narrative of it. But in John 6:21 says, Then they willingly received him, speaking of Jesus, into the ship. And listen to this. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Wow. They're there, right? The storm's crazy. You think you're going to die. And the next instant, Jesus steps on your boat and you're on the shore. You're on the other shore, right? That they would have missed that. You know, none of us like storms. None of us like trials. But the most important thing that the storm did for those disciples and storms do for us is that they give us a glimpse and a reminder of who Jesus really is. Look with me back in Mark chapter 6. Look at verse number 51. Mark 6:51, as it says, And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And listen, and look at this. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Flip back to Matthew 14. Look at verse 33. Look what they would have missed. Look at the whole purpose of the storm. Look at the results of the storm. In Matthew 14:33 says, Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They got a glimpse of who he was, high and lifted up, right? They were perfected. They were matured in their faith because of it. You know, the next time we're in a storm, we need to remember Jesus came to his disciples. He knew exactly where they were. He knew what their trouble was. He knew what they needed. And he came exactly at the right time. And we need to remember that Jesus does the same for us, right? He knows where you are. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're facing. And he promises us in his word that he'll always be with you. He says, For I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. And so we need to hang our hat on those promises the next time we face a storm. And before I close out, you know, if there's never been a time in your life that you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and that you have a personal relationship here with him like the disciples did, you can't call out to him in a storm. And whether we're saved or whether you're lost, we're all going to weather storms in life, right? It says it rains on the just and the unjust. But the difference between saved folks is you can call on him. He's got his eye on you. He knows his sheep. And you know what? He'll be there for you just like the disciples at just the right time that you need it. So I hope this was a help to you tonight. Let's all close in prayer. Brother Andy, would you close us in prayer, please, brother?
Lord God Almighty.